Okay. Is everything up and working and you can all hear me? That's too bad. Theme of camp, return to the apostles' doctrine. And the passage I've been given is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And at the end of the work I'm going to try to do in the scripture following, you know, breaking with family camp tradition, I'm going to stick to my scriptures and try to, I think, bring out the point that Mr. Wilson was looking for. At the end, though, I hope to have a few minutes to talk about what happens when you don't have the apostles' doctrine. When you have what looks to be like the apostles' doctrine, but it isn't. Because I've got some experience with that over the last few years, drifting around the United States. Actually, from one coast to the other, you know, I just thought of that. So let's read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and starting in verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Father, we pray, Lord, tonight as we launch into Family Camp 2013, Father, that it might be your will that this be the last one, that Jesus Christ might come back. But Lord, before that day, let us make sure that we have solidly returned to the apostles' doctrine for any of us who might have drifted, who might have been exposed to the subtleties of Satan through the manipulation of your word. We pray, Father, for your blessings on all of the messages of this camp. In Christ's name, amen. You got a great scene here to start this passage. You almost have the Apostle Paul calling Timothy into similar to a court of law, a legal setting. He's saying, in front of these witnesses, here's your charge. Okay, Timothy, in case you weren't sure, you know, there's witnesses even to what I'm saying to you. This is how important this is. Now, this is for those who, you know, they put Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy behind each other. But the book of Titus was written in between. The last words that Paul has to write on this earth are written in 2 Timothy and then communicated here. This is near the end of all the words he's ever going to write. And if you think about the Apostle Paul's impact on the New Testament, you might have some reason to think, I wonder if his last thoughts are going in here and how important those are. At least I did. So this courtroom setting is here. We've got some real witnesses here. In a sense, you've got the judge. Who's the judge? Well, let's see. Who is to judge? Oh, yeah, we got Jesus Christ, the judge, and God, the Father. And Jesus Christ came once to save, and the second time is to judge. Paul's about to depart this earth, and he knows it's not going to be real pleasant. And he's saying, look, Jesus is coming back a second time, and it's for a judgment. We got some work to do yet, Timothy. I'm not going to be the one to finish it. I'm leaving sooner. He's appearing as well as a conqueror. His kingdom, his appearing and his kingdom. He conquered. You don't have a kingdom without conquering something. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Jesus has conquered. He has conquered this world. He has conquered the devil. He has no desire for earthly kingdom. Despite the fact that just 2 weeks ago when I was preaching and teaching on the nature of the church right out of Christ's church book, somebody stopped me and said, but Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer for his kingdom to come. Don't you believe he's going to set up a kingdom on earth? And I shake my head and no, we just read it. He has no desire for if this were my kingdom, my servants would be fighting. He didn't want an earthly kingdom. He set up his kingdom. He's conquered. He's in charge. He is the king. Why would he want an earthly kingdom when he's already got a heavenly one? Which is better? But these are the witnesses that the Apostle Paul calls for Timothy and says, in front of these, I charge you. What's a charge? What is this charge? It's a powerful directive. This is what you must do. And a warning. What is he supposed to do? I charge you. What is he charging him to do? Starts the very first word of the second verse. Preach the word. Preach the word. Teach people. Share this word. To herald, to trumpet. How many times have you heard it from here? The word preaches like, reveille in the morning. Get up. Get going. We got things to do. A lot to be accomplished today. It's 5:00. In the British Navy, when it was time for your turn on the deck, and they slept that far apart in these hammocks, can you imagine all those men snoring at once and anybody getting any sleep? But they'd have 4 hours off and then 4 hours on. And it was out or down. And out or down meant the guy's coming through with a knife. If you weren't out of the bed before he got there, he chopped the cord and your hammock went on the floor. It's time to get going. Timothy, I charge you, preach. Get going. I don't have anything to suspect that Timothy wasn't working pretty hard. Paul says, turn it up a notch. Get going. Preach. Herald. Proclaim. And then be ready. In season and out of season. It's urgent is another translation often used. Be urgent. Today I would have said, does anybody get a telegram, the first time I preached here, and it says urgent, what's this mean? And now you get email and it's marked urgent and it's from somebody trying to sell you something. So you stop paying attention to urgent. It doesn't mean what it used to mean. Rush out and buy is not the same as your relative just died, Mom's dead is urgent. Buy some of my product is not. Don't lose sight of what urgent means. Don't lose sight of what it means to be ready. It means today. It means right now. This instant, somebody could walk up to you. In fact, it doesn't matter. If you can't take the opportunity, you're supposed to make the opportunity. You're charged with a job. I don't believe these words are written only to Timothy. And to stop at an evangelist. Everyone. If you're not being presented the opportunity, take it if it is presented. If it's not being presented, you're supposed to make it. I'm guilty of sitting on a plane and never saying a word to the guy who's mostly in my seat, I have things to say to him, but mostly it's, get on a diet, would you please? But that's not what I'm supposed to say. Or a diet here, straight from the scripture. It's either take or make the opportunity. We don't have time to wait. There's no time. Say what must be said any time you have the opportunity to say it. That's the apostles' doctrine. I've been looking since I got this assignment at, okay, how do you present this thought? It's sober subject matter. I've been looking for where they crack jokes. I missed it, Mr. Wilson. Mark, I know you really are an awesome preacher and stuff, but have you found the joke part? Luke, where's Luke? He's doing a commentary. There are some jokes, like immersing 4-year-olds and 10-year-olds. That's a joke, but that's not what I'm talking about here. You better be sober about that. You better be sober about that. Be ready. Say what must be said. You either make the opportunity or you take the opportunity. You've got to say it. So what does he say now? The very elements of his preaching are to be reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And I'll use the example. I know you've all heard it. Who've ever been around Mr. Wilson, ask him what he meant. It's like a car going down the highway. Okay? Reprove is the car's, kind of bouncing off both guardrails, but going the right direction. Kind of get that driver focused and going straight. You accomplish a lot more when you don't bounce from the right to the left. Rebuke, the car's got to get stopped and turned around. Or exhort, going good, staying straight, not bouncing left and right off the guardrails, but moving at about 10 miles an hour. We got to get some gas to this engine and move things forward. And so I looked deep into the concordance for other meanings, because you've all heard those, and I picked up some examples. To reprove could be to expose or convict. I thought, oh boy, what's a good example for this one? Now, if I told you that the Apostle Peter's kind of going down the right road, and the Apostle Peter's doing things the right way, and the Apostle Peter's a pretty good guy, and there's a lot of good things about the Apostle Peter written in the New Testament, you'd all say, yep, good guy. He's going to make it to heaven. There was a time when the Apostle Peter had to be reproved. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. In Galatians chapter 3 and verses 11 through 14, Peter, what are you doing? To his face, Paul says, "You, as soon as the Jews show up, the Jewish brethren, you stop fellowshipping with the Gentile brethren, and your hypocrisy is so great that you're leading Barnabas astray." You're right. That's reproving. So if an apostle has to be reproved, the next time Mr. Wilson, Mr. Miller, the other Mr. Wilson, Mr. Hartford, Jim Derry, or anybody else who's got the guts to tell you, Apostle Peter, guess what? You're doing the wrong thing. Kind of get it straight away and go away. That's the apostle's doctrine. I bet you Peter was just thrilled that night. Who do you think you are? No. You're right. The Bible doesn't report that Peter repented, but I'm pretty confident he did. And he went down the right road. How about rebuke? The other definitions there are mete out due measure, to censure, rebuke. Who's a good example for rebuking? Well, here's the one I thought of. There's other ones around, and it means to stop, to turn around, right? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You got to think a little bit here. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned, instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. What? I'm not even going to deal with the man who is sleeping with his father's wife. I take it was his stepmother, but because of the way they word it. But I'm not even going to deal with that. Who is he rebuking? The congregation. The congregation's far enough off that the apostle, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, has to go to him and say, stop what you are doing. How many times do we have to go down this road? The whole congregation trying to do something and they think they're showing love. What? I'm turning his soul over to Satan that it might be saved. That's what the apostle's doctrine is. That's how bad what he's doing is. But accepting it was going to bring the whole congregation down. Next time one of you is about ready to get upset because the leader of your congregation has to do something that's not popular, shut up. Just shut up. I was trying to think of something polite and I couldn't think of it. Sorry. I'm on the spot. You know, if I'd had time and stayed with my notes, I wouldn't have made that mistake. Just don't say anything. You don't have a right to say anything. This has got to be dealt with. It's got to be dealt with right now. You think you're showing love? That's not love. One, he's going to go to hell. Two, she's going to go to hell. And three, you're going to go to hell. That's love. Right? You don't think that this happens today? There's a congregation 700 miles from right here where an elder of the church is married, is in his second marriage. Let's get past that. His eldest son impregnated his stepsister while married and in have his pregnant wife at the same time. Let me run that by you again. The elder's oldest son, oh, also the leader of the band for the church, has two women pregnant at the same time. His wife and his stepsister. And you know how they resolved this? Nobody rebuked him. Promoted him? Who said it? I should have known. I just should have known. I shouldn't even had to look. Kevin Simpson. Not only did they permit it to go on, the man divorced his wife and married his stepsister. And is still leading the band. And the man is still an elder. Great. Anybody in this congregation, in this audience here, think our churches need elders? Oh, I hear it all the time. We got to have elders. Okay, but let me just stick to the Bozeman congregation. You just don't want Mr. Wilson to be the guy to pick them. You want to pick them. Pretty soon you're going to pick a guy who's going to have a son just like the guy I just described. Because you don't know enough. Oh, man. I should stick to my notes. Do you get what I'm coming from, though? You think you know a man. Go be an evangelist for 30 years and find out if you do or don't know a man. Then you're qualified to pick an elder. The congregations shouldn't be voting for elders. Well, let's go on to something more fun. How about exhort? Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And there's plenty of examples, and you know, as you think of them, this is an example of exhortation. Acts chapter 15, for the sake of time, I'm going to pick it up here in verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. In other words, they delivered the letter. The apostles and brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. That's a lot of letter to get to the meat, right? Here's the meat. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Apostle doctrine, farewell. So then they were sent away. When they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Huh. I read that letter time after time after time to try to see what was encouraging about it. Don't do this, 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 and this, and you're doing well. That's the way you read it? Stan, that way you read it? Reads that way, doesn't it? Why are they rejoicing? Because they are doing what the apostles' doctrine tells them to be doing. You can rejoice when you're doing these things. This isn't the only thing, obviously. They've been taught many things. But that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And they rejoice. If I send a letter like that up here and you read it from the pulpit, Mr. Wilson, I don't think there'd be anybody joyful. Not that you need it, you know, but think of how the context of what the scripture is. We have a picture of what we're supposed to be doing that I believe requires us, even here, even at family camp, to think about returning to the apostles' doctrine. Sometimes it's maybe a little bit too much fun, a little too much games. Those things are good. Don't get me out of context here. But the sober fact is there's people going to hell. There's people in this audience being assaulted in every direction. Are you ready? In season and out? Are you ready? I thought I was. When we get done, I'll tell you some of the things about it. He also tells the apostle tells Timothy, be sure to do this with great patience. Well, I can see why. Because you're going to have to keep on doing it, and doing it, and doing it, and doing it. And instruction. Teach, 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 teach. Patiently, patiently, patiently. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Be ready in season and out. Now, in verses 3 and 4, in the text, verses 3 and 4, let me get back there. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is his third warning to Timothy, between Timothy and Titus, of this coming apostasy. His final letters are about the falling away. It's warnings. He does it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. By means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience, as with a branding iron, men who... Sounds like the Catholic Church. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared by those who believe and know the truth. He does it again in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 5. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. How could they be all those things or any one of those things and having a form of godliness? Although they have denied its power and avoid such men as these. When we get done, I'm going to tell you about a few of them that I've met along the way and what they did. They're going to collect people who want to have their ears tickled. In the day that Paul is writing this, back several centuries ago, the 20 centuries ago, the sophists were around. And they were men who would, for money, would teach anything you wanted them to teach. They wandered around and they basically, their calling card would have been low fees, big promises. You know, low fees, big promises. Next time you meet somebody who wants some of your money, where's Matt? He wants your money so he can invest it. He's going to say it's low, very low fees, and we're going to have a great return. Nothing changes, you know. I'm picking on Matt because we already had this conversation. Scary where this world is at. But low fees, big promises. We're going to come in here. You, what do you want me to tell them? I'll do it. You give me enough money, and it doesn't take much. I'll tell them what they want to hear. I'll deliver for you. They would do very well as admin today in New York or with some of the big companies like Kennedy and some of those. So people want their ears tickled. And it's kind of like this nature of an animal. You know, you pet them a little bit, and you almost always with a dog, eventually you kind of come up and tickle them around the ears, and then they just kind of flop over and they're your friend, right? I see the preacher kind of pats me on the back and tickles my ears a little bit, and pretty soon I flop over, and that's good. That's kind of the way most churches are at in the United States. I want somebody who's going to make me feel good. Is this new? Anybody think of an example? I got a good one from the Old Testament for you. 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 22. king of Judah and the king of Israel are together here in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse, let's pick it up in verse 7 here. They've been talking, let me just pick it up. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him." Well, that's what it says. I got it right. Okay, but I hate him. I don't like that preacher who tells the truth, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring quickly." Now, how many prophets had the king already inquired with? We got the one, right? How many other ones had already been talked to? 400. 400. King calls in his 400 prophets. Hey, come on, guys. Tell me what I want to hear. You are going to win the battle. Isn't there at least one who will tell the truth? Jehoshaphat asks. Yeah. I hate him. I want one of the other guys. Get one of the other 400. Oh, guess what? You're going to lose and you're going to get killed. Okay, well, this isn't any fun at all. Bring back the other 400, you know. Is the pressure so great? Does the congregation put enough pressure on the leaders that the leaders are willing to tickle the ears? Not only getting the tickler to start with, but then when he tries to be straight, "Oh, I didn't like that. I hate him." That's what it says. How about this other group here, you know, back in 2 Timothy? They'll turn aside. They want to turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I want something new, not true. Give me something new, not true. We got to do it the new way. If it isn't delivered over the internet, it's just not worth delivering. Because everything's true on the internet. Even the commercials make fun of that. Come on now. Hey, new, not true. But that's not new either. What did Paul have to deal with? Acts chapter 17. Everybody knows where I'm going. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to go look at some apostles' doctrine here. Acts chapter 17, verses 21 through 34. "Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new." It really does sound like a lot of people I know. I've been from coast to coast, from California to Washington, D.C. That's what they do. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respect." This is a tongue-in-cheek if I ever heard one. "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," you know, Paul would have no trouble with it today. "I've been in all your houses and you got your object of worship and your chairs are gathered around it." It's called your television set. I have one, by the way, so guilty. Okay. "Men of Athens, observe very religion. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription: to a great quarterback." Oh, it didn't say that. "To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all breath, life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. Though he is not far from each one of us." We have to grope for him and seek him to find him. He's right here beside us. But wow. "For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Great message, Paul. You're winning this crowd. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of this resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." And this was new. So Paul went out of their midst. We can bring a new message. We do bring a new message. But we bring a new and true message. Not only can you have your sins forgiven, which is a message that most churches try to push or promulgate. You can come on in here and for a few bucks we'll get your sins taken care of. But we have a message that says, not only can you get your sins taken care of, but you can raise up to walk in newness of life. Oh, you can't do that. No, none of us would say that, right, huh? None of us would end up at that position. Not unless you go to Bible college, and they'll make sure you do. I went to a debate, I know, I guess 12 years ago now, it was 2002. That's kind of what I said, you know? Huh? Yeah. We gotta run this guy out of town. Because he's teaching that people actually can live a better life. People actually can overcome sin. You know, if it was still back in Paul's day, I think the stones would have come out. Fair enough. It's not, nothing changes. The only new message is the one we've got. No one else has a new message. Everybody who's seeking something new, you want to try a different way? We've got the only one. It's in this book. God delivered it in a very unusual, powerful way. His Son. His Holy Spirit. Turn aside to myths. Second warning about myths to Timothy. It's over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In verse 4, upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which gives rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. And that's kind of the same thing that was going on there. And the conversation is about, you know, and the exciting part is the conversation, not the action. Let's talk. Let's get together. And you can't be. She's off. She's trying to tell me it's been 30 minutes already. Can't be. That's my wife over there, by the way, waving the phone. I pay her to do this. You know, she's a sophist. Deliver the message. Pay. Okay, so he warns them about myths. Myths are there. They're going to say things that just don't make any sense, and they're going to sell it. The Baptists, the Pentecostals, I thought I was preaching where pretty much they were teaching the truth all these years. You know, each one of these places where I've gone, and I listen to the guys, and then I say something that I think is just fundamental, easy stuff, and whoa, we got them rocking in the seats. Yeah, Jesus is coming back and establishing his earthly kingdom, doesn't it say? And the lion will lay down with the lion. Oh, my. They're still there. The myths are still there. What does he further say to Timothy? Moving on. But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, be sober. Don't be distracted. Single focused is the nature of that word in the Greek. Just get your headset and go. Wow. I think Timothy probably sent him back a letter, and I'll tell you the kind of things he asked him. He says, you're going to endure hardship. We talked all about that up at Spanish Peaks this year. The hardship's coming. The easy years are behind. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill his ministry. Get out there. Get the work done. So let me kind of tie this together with personal experience a little bit here, too. This is where, sooner or later, I will step on the toes of everybody in the audience. So if you don't want your toes stepped on, put them up on your seat. Here are the criticisms, or not all of them, but criticisms I've heard of the church, other congregations in other places, and or its leaders. Criticisms of the church and how they're doing things, and its leaders. Ultimately, it's the leaders, not because it's not the building. So what are some of these criticisms? The message isn't exciting enough. I go every week, and you know, and all he does is read the Bible. You know, Joel Osteen, anybody know who he is? Would go out of business if he had to read the Bible. He couldn't keep 140,000 people listening to him every Lord's Day. I have driven by that building in Texas. It takes up a city block. There's a lot of people being duped every week, being entertained every week. Now, what you want, go ahead. What Paul told Timothy to do was deliver the doctrine, sound teaching. There's no place else to find it. We need these things. We need a music ministry. So Mr. Wilson, instead of having Mark Miller, who I think has a wonderful singing voice, you should have him be your music minister and stay here. You will build the congregation. We'll be much stronger. We need, you know, he's got a family, so we need to pay him. Let's have a music ministry. That'll work. Boy, you just watch. They'll flock in the doors. Let's have a youth ministry. And these things are good. You know, I love Mr. Edgar leading the singing. And if you ever get a chance, men, to go up to Spanish Peaks, if you haven't been there, just go up there and try to sleep some night when they're singing. And it's so beautiful. I'm being honest. I mean, I'm laying in my bed and just hearing some beautiful singing. By the way, if you get a music minister, he will absolutely insist on doing "I'll Fly Away" at about the pace that would put you to sleep. Not ready to fly away. So I appreciate that we aren't paying Mark, because he would do it wrong if he got paid. There you go. We need a singles ministry. We got a lot of single people. Let's have a singles ministry. Most likely the singles are the ones suggesting it. And really what they want is opportunity to get together so the men and the boys and the girls can mingle. Because if it was about the apostles' doctrine, there wouldn't be this big flood of singles. You sure wouldn't be dragging them off of Bozeman campus with it. If you had the apostles' doctrine, you'd actually have to tell them, you didn't descend from an ape. And if you think that's not going strong, we were just at the Denver Zoo this past Monday, this week. And there's a picture of a baby next to a monkey. And since we descended from a common ancestor, you should care about it. And so we got people saying things like, someone told them that 6 million people were killed. I'm not sure whether this was about the Jews or whether it was this woman was told, made this statement, or whether it was about baby abortions. I think it was about abortions. And she said, so what? They killed 6 billion chickens too. This is true. This is true. 6 billion chickens and 6 million kids. Which counts more? In her mind, they're equal. In fact, it's worse because it counts higher. That's what's up on that campus. Let's win them with a singles ministry. We bring them down here and teach them the gospel. You're going to have to get the ones who are willing to grasp and grope for God, who even though he's right beside them. You aren't going to win them with a ministry. But if you do have one, you need to pay that guy too. And the youth minister, you need to pay him. And you need the couples minister, and you need him. And you need somebody to do the plays, you know. We need to have a good Easter play. You know, we really do. We need a guy dragging the cross on the stage and everybody sitting out there. Yeah, it's a great picture. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a price to be paid for it. Well, let's get some sports stuff going. And by the way, at Joel Osteen's, you can get yourself a really good espresso in the morning. They have a Starbucks. We got to have elders. We talked a little bit about that. We're going to talk some more. Now, the number one, there's just not enough love. Now, in those five verses that were assigned to me and the ones I've read besides, I didn't see a lot of what you would call love. Our definition of love is moved off into some kind of a feeling. You know, as we drove from Butte, Montana, to Arizona the first time we moved there, we were in my father's motorhome towing Jane's little truck, and the motorhome broke down, and along comes another guy with the exact same kind of motorhome. We finally figure out it's a fuse, fix the fuse. He says, come on over to my house, spend the night. We'll get you some, you know, because it had gotten late and so on. So, okay, we will do that. And then he hands me a Book of Mormon and says, pray over it, and you'll get this warm feeling in your heart, and you'll know it's true. That's not what the apostle said. Oh, boy. If you read this and then said, that must be true, because it's hard. It's sober. It's serious. We don't have enough love. Well, let me quickly give you five bad results. We had a music ministry in South Denver. I promised myself I wouldn't tell, but I wrote it down in my notes, so I did. Okay. At this church in South Denver. It's the band leader. I told you about it a minute ago. I slipped it in before I was supposed to. Because he is the rock band leader. And if you don't believe me, ask Mr. Ashley or Mrs. Ashley or my other daughter and her husband. You know, you couldn't hardly have... The rock music was knocking our socks off. It was so loud. And then we got sort of some kind of a statement, and then we were sent home with the Lord's Supper. Okay. I don't remember hearing any apostles' doctrine that day, did you? I'm not sure I could have heard it anyway. My eardrums were busted. I'm not joking. It was so loud. Get yourself a music ministry. And then the guy who's leading the ministry is going to have sex with his sister, stepsister, living in the same house. And while his wife is pregnant, and then she's going to get pregnant, he's going to divorce her and marry her. And we'll keep him. Because he's a good band leader. He's a good drummer. He's a good whatever. Guitarist. What I know about music would fill a thimble. How about a youth minister? We went to a congregation in Maryland. Nobody knows who it was, but it was one. In Maryland. And again, it was a visit. And it's near the time that we celebrate Christmas. And this is absolutely true, sober truth. That day, the youth minister was doing the preaching. Fine. That's okay. Do you know what we saw? Home Alone, the movie. Not funny. True. True? Raise your hand if it was true, Davis. Jane, Sarah. Even Claire's got her hand up. He showed Home Alone with a few excerpts with a few minutes worth of... See, this is like it is for the church. Well, you guys go hire yourself a youth minister. As for me, I don't want one. Not if that's the kind of stuff you're going to get. And I don't think it was a whole lot better when the regular preacher was preaching. How about plays? I won't tell you where this happened, but the guy who put together all these wonderful plays... Every year, two or three big productions, half of the congregation involved in the place was molesting the preacher's daughter. Did you get that? Did you hear me? These are places I have personally been. Let's have a play. He's playing all right. You don't put anybody in charge of the people of the congregation who don't know the apostles' doctrine inside and out. Amen. You are playing with fire. Man's divorced for the third time, I think. And you all know who it is who are from Bozeman from years ago. How about elders? Let's get us some of them elders. Congregation... Somewhere east of here? Is that east? No. East. We needed elders. So eventually two men got put forward. Yeah, they're good guys. I end up being one of the deacons. And for some reason the elder thought that this great idea had to be approved by the deacons. And I know why. Because the only ones who were doing the preaching and teaching were the deacons. And they were actually working with me and Mr. Wilson. And you know who I'm talking about. Okay, so what's this elder's great idea? We're going to lose the preacher. So we need to give him 5 acres of property. Don't do it, Joe. Don't you do it. That's the wrong thing to do. Jane, I think you were there that night. Don't do it. It's not right for him. You don't have the authority. This is the church's property. It's their money. You can't give it to the evangelist. He gave it to the evangelist. You want to know how that worked out? The evangelist had an affair with somebody in the church. Got divorced. Got hired by a Christian college. What am I trying to say here? You know what I'm saying. A Bible college. That's it. A Bible college. Couldn't have really been a Bible college. It was a something else college. Because they weren't paying attention to the Bible. This guy had committed adultery. He immersed his kids at 10. His oldest daughter's never married the man she's living with. And he's remarried. And he has another job in the church. And this is the kind of church where the preacher down in Phoenix preaches. And they have it broadcast on a big screen. And he gets paid to watch that with the congregation. Oh, good. Let's get some elders. Really? I'm not against elders. But better make sure the elder knows his book inside and out. And lives up to the standards that it requires him to. Not close, but every one of them. How about love? Well, that's the one I told you about. They've shown a lot of love for that man, haven't they? The guy who cheated on his wife with his stepsister, yada, yada. They haven't dealt with the elder. They haven't dealt with him because they're showing him love and maybe he'll change. That's not the way the Apostle Paul dealt with it. You want love? Yeah, well, you can have that too. You can go to congregations within miles of here, a few miles of here, and you can get all of this. And occasionally, you will actually have somebody crack open a Bible. You'll go in there, and for that 1 hour, they'll song and dance you, and they'll love you, and they'll have ministries up the wazooey. And when you get done, you might hear about a 10-minute sermonette without using Scripture. You might get to watch a movie, who knows? These things have happened in my presence, and I can tell you, and I charge you to come ask me if you don't believe me, and I'll walk you through every single congregation we have been part of since the day we left Butte, Montana. Until, here's the important part, until finally, with God's help, I don't have a job, and I've decided I'm going to return to the apostles' doctrine. I'm going back where they teach the truth. I can't take it anymore. I thought I was strong enough. I split churches. I've left people behind. I know there's people who have been immersed and now are trying diligently to live a Christian life. But it didn't work. I'm not that smart. It's not that easy. There's not many places in the United States of America or the rest of the world, obviously, where you can get the apostles' doctrine straight. Now, again, you decide. I can't decide for you. But I can tell you when the time came and I had the opportunity, it was no longer a question of, you know, income, which is silly to begin with. I repent. Might as well don't get the income quitting. So it was easy to repent of that. But I'm trying to be soberly truth to you, too. You think it's better? Grass is greener? There's even a place in the United States where you can go and stand in four states all at the same time. And some people are trying to do it no matter where they are. As for me and my household, this is only Jane, but as for me and my household, we are returning to the apostles' doctrine. Thank you, Jane.